Good morning. The scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and a woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is it this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had.
Good to be here this morning, always. I might make mention of the Thursday night classes that Barberton has that I believe John Sueno will be the one preaching on Thursday, I think. I know there's three in a row that are a little of interest, and I'm almost sure it begins next Thursday. And if so, then John Sueno will be there. And then after John, a fellow by the name of Carlos Valenzuela will be there. He was the second preacher where Ron Griffin preached for many years. And a real nice young man. And be interested to go out and to hear him preach and to support him. And then Stephen Matthews will be there after that. So 3 weeks in a row, interesting individuals there to support in the preaching of the gospel. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. And we're sort of going to take an exegetical look at Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. And Paul, of course, the writer of the book of Ephesians. And Paul is a classic example of someone who his life started off poorly from a religious standpoint, at least when the church age or the dispensation of Christ began. But it ended very well, of course. He went from being Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, and became one of the great Christians who has ever lived. And he recognizes some of that in his writings. He demonstrates that he's always aware of his past. Now, he did not allow it to paralyze him. He didn't allow it to slow him down in any form or fashion, but he was always aware of it and viewed himself as the chief of all sinners because of it. And I've often pointed out that with regard to Paul, grace was something that he felt very strongly about. It was the foundation of his theology. And everything that he taught, it always traced back to the grace of God. And everything that he was as a Christian, he viewed it as a matter of God's grace. And we see that not only in chapter 3 of Ephesians, but throughout the book. But what Paul does in Ephesians, the third chapter, in these first 13 verses at least, is he sets forth his work as an apostle, and particularly as it relates to the Gentiles. And I think most of you know that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he called himself that. He referred to himself in some kind of way very often in the scriptures as well. And others knew him as being the apostle to the Gentiles. And so in these verses, he's looking at the work then that he has been given to do and what the purpose of it was, what it really was all about. And so we'll just take a few minutes this morning to look at that. Let's begin with at verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And Paul would often use terms like prisoner or maybe slave or servant. And he would use it figuratively a lot of times. But in this case, he's using it literally. When Paul wrote this epistle, it was one of the four prison epistles. He was a prisoner, and he was a prisoner in a sense for the Gentiles, because it was an accusation that the Jews made. You remember, they claimed that Paul had taken a Gentile in the forbidden area of the temple, and they did that because they saw Trophimus with him. Trophimus was an Ephesian. And they just concluded that since he's always hanging out with people like this Gentile, Trophimus, he must have taken him into the temple. And there are no eyewitnesses of that, of course. And the fact of the matter is, Paul never did that. He didn't violate the law. He simply was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so they accused him of that, and it looked like he was not going to be treated fairly, and so he appealed to Caesar, you might recall, and he ended up in prison at Rome. And so he was a prisoner for the Gentiles in that sense. But as we look at this, you notice he says, "For this reason," and I want you to notice this is really, in the Greek, this is an incomplete sentence. And he goes on one of his famous asides here. And you notice I have on the screen verses 2 through 13. Because, excuse me, that's the aside he goes on. And what Ephesians 3 basically is a prayer that Paul prayed. Only he doesn't pick up that prayer until verse 14. But he started to pray right at the beginning when he says, "For this reason." And then he goes on this aside. When you look at it, the reason there is because of God was bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together. That was God's plan. You recall, if we just backtrack a little bit, God had a desire. He wanted to create man in his image and after his likeness, and he did that. He created male and female in his image. And what that means is that he created man as an intellectual being that has the ability to choose which course of life he would follow. But God knew that with man having that choice because of the weakness of the flesh, that man would make the wrong choice very often. Man would sin, and that, as it turns out, everyone except for Jesus sinned. But let me emphasize to you this morning that nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing's an accident when it comes down to God, and especially when it comes down to his plan of salvation, his scheme of redemption. God's desire was always to save all men. But he knew, again, creating man with a free will, man would make wrong choices, man would sin, but God had it in his mind from the beginning, in fact, before the beginning, how exactly he would reconcile man back to himself. He would do it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus would be the Savior of the world. Now, his Son would have to enter into the world somehow. And God chose to do it through the portal of a woman's womb. And so he was born of a woman. Now, God had to choose who that would be, who the people would be from whom the Messiah would come. And of course, we know he chose who the Bible calls the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And so he separated them from all of the other people on the face of the earth. God then had a special people. The Jews were his special treasure, a kingdom of priests. And through them, the Messiah would come. Well, God also knew what would happen was that would develop hostilities between his people and the rest of the world. And, of course, all the other parts of the world, all the other people in the world would be Gentiles. And so we know that then there developed friction, even a hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. But remember, God had in his mind from before the beginning that he wanted to save everybody. Not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles alike. And so his plan was always to bring the Gentiles back into the fold, and that his true people would be Jews and Gentiles. But that whole plan and how he was going to carry that out was a mystery. But it was in his mind. And Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles then, he often preached about this mystery of Jews and Gentiles becoming one in Christ. It was unimaginable to people of that day. It was unthinkable that brothers and sisters could become one in Christ. They could be brothers and sisters in Christ. They could be the best of friends. No one thought that could ever happen, but in Christ that would be accomplished. And so we see Paul then as he begins to emphasize his work to the Gentiles. If you go back to chapter 2, he spent a lot of time emphasizing what God had done in bringing Jews and Gentiles together in Christ. And so as he begins this chapter, he says, for this reason, and he was about to say, for this reason, I pray. Some translations, I can't remember which one. There's one particular one who actually adds that to the end of that statement there. And the only reason they do that is because they understand this, what is basically a parenthesis of verses here. But when you drop down to verse 14, it picks up, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And then he goes on into this prayer. But we're not going to look at that prayer tonight or today. We might do it tonight. I've given some thought to that. But we want to look at verses 2 through 13 here this morning. So as we pick up at verse 2, Paul says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. And there is, as Paul, right away, he, of course, emphasizes grace because that's just what Paul did. And you notice he says, that was given to me for you. He's talking about his apostleship and his overall work of being the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. And we see him emphasizing that mystery throughout this context. That mystery, of course, is the gospel of Christ and how God would reconcile Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And so he emphasizes that. He notice he says that this all came by revelation. And that's important because, as we recently said in a different, maybe it was a Bible class, but Paul, everything he taught, it came by revelation. And that revelation, of course, was the Word of God. Paul didn't just make things up. He didn't just set forth his own opinion. It wasn't just his theory. That's what a lot of people would do in his day. But Paul taught what he received by revelation. There's people today in the religious world who do what a lot of the people in the world did even back then. They just add whatever they want to the Word of God. They corrupt the Word of God by not handling the Word of God correctly. They sometimes add to it and there's a sinister motive behind it. Or sometimes they're just mistaking about their interpretation of a text. But they corrupt the Word of God by adding something from the outside to the text. But Paul never did that. He simply preached what he received by revelation. And so we know that whatever Paul preached, whether we like it or not, it was revelation. And it was the Word of God. Here he is talking particularly about the uniting of the Jews and the Gentiles together. But I would submit to you that it's true with regard to everything that Paul wrote. And there's a whole lot of things that Paul wrote in the New Testament that people don't like. They don't like it when Paul begins to emphasize that women are to be silent in the church, that they can't be pastors or elders, that sort of thing. People are all up in arms over that today. And many other things that Paul teaches that people really don't like, that people actually say, well, that's just Paul's opinion. That's just, he just said that because of the culture that he lives in and so on and so forth. That's never the case. When Paul taught, it was always the Word of God. He received what he did by revelation. And the fact of the matter is, he goes on to say about this, he says, when you read this, you can understand my insight into the mysteries of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We see the Spirit's part. And the Spirit was the revelator. He had other jobs to do, but that was his primary job. In the Godhead, the Father and the Son, each played their part, and they played it perfectly. The Holy Spirit was the revelator. He guided the apostles unto all truth, the apostles and the prophets of the first century. He said this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. But I want you to notice particularly there where it says, you can perceive my insight. The King James says you can understand my knowledge. And one of the things that people said, I mentioned briefly denominationalism and the errors that are being taught. And denominationalism itself, we need to understand, is contrary to God's will. And yet we live in a religious society today where people think that it's just wonderful to have a church on every corner, a different church teaching a different thing. That's variety, and that's a wonderful thing that we can choose, that we have a choice when it comes to religion. Oh, yeah, from an outward, physical, human standpoint, there are a lot of choices out there. But from the standpoint of being right, there is no choice. The fact of the matter is, denominationalism is wrong. And it turns people off in the world. The idea that people are teaching so many different things, claiming to use the same Bible, claiming to believe in the same Jesus, and yet they're teaching all of these different things, that's not something that appeals to people in the world. It appeals to denominationalism because that's what they're involved in. In the world, they think it's hypocrisy. They think it's contradictory. In evidence that the Bible is not real and that God is not what we claim Him to be. The fact of the matter is, Jesus prayed for unity. Jesus wanted his disciples to be one, even as he is one with the Father. John chapter 17 is clear about that. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 begged the Corinthians to be of the same mind and of the same judgment, to be perfectly joined together. That's what God wants. And one of the things that people often say is that we have all of this division. Really, the fact of the matter is, this division was inevitable because, after all, we can't all see the Bible the same way, can we? The answer to that question is yes, we can. Paul said when he wrote, we could perceive, we could understand his knowledge, this mystery, this revelation. The word revelation itself emphasizes a revealing, not a concealing. God wants us to understand his word. And if we're not understanding his word alike, one of us is misunderstanding, maybe both of us. We're misunderstanding the revelation. We can perceive, we can understand the Bible. It is the Bible is a book that is understandable. Now, people divide over it because they enter into a study of it with preconceived ideas about their theology and all kinds of different reasons. I've often pointed out some people have the but theory. Well, I know the Bible says that, but. And whenever you hear that, you know something's coming that's going to be contradictory to what the Bible says. People, again, just don't handle aright the Word of God. They don't keep things in its context. They allow their denominational background to get the best of them. And instead of trying to pull things out of the Scripture that the original writer wanted us to get, they go into it with their preconceived ideas relating to their doctrine. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That's not something that just denominations do. We can be susceptible to that too. And we have to be careful about that. Every time you study the Bible, you try to draw out. You don't take anything to put in, because then you're corrupting the Word of God. You draw out from it what the author is trying to say. That's Bible study. And it's possible, because we can understand, we can perceive the teaching. This mystery is being revealed. That mystery, as we said, is the gospel, and the gospel is the Word of God. He goes on to say then, of this gospel I am made a minister according to what? The gift of God's grace. He's always thinking about God's grace, isn't he? Which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. What is that? That's what he was called to do. That's his job. That, in this context, is what he's emphasizing, his work for the Gentiles. And he was great at his job. It wasn't easy. Being the apostle to the Gentiles, he received all kind of grief because of that. They would call him, some Jews would call him a Gentile lover. He's just a lover of the Gentiles. That's why he's teaching all of this stuff contrary to the law of Moses. And it led not just to people saying bad things about Paul, it led to physical abuse, in which Paul was persecuted in very severe ways. And yet, Paul did his job well. He continued to preach and to emphasize the gospel of Christ, and that the Gentiles have a part in the gospel, and that they have always been a part of God's scheme of things. And you notice he preached to the Gentiles what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. That is a wonderful thing for us even to contemplate today. There's so many things we take for granted when it comes down to the Word of God as a whole, but also all of the blessings that we have in Christ. This is really what the book of Ephesians is based upon, the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 is a great context. I'm going to preach on that very soon. That where Paul emphasizes, as you know, verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. But then he follows that up in the rest of chapter 1 or it's several verses following verse 3. He follows that up with the real blessings that we have in Christ. Like too many times, we just quote Ephesians 1 at verse 3 and we talk about, yeah, it's wonderful that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. And that's wonderful. But it's even more wonderful when you begin to look at exactly what those blessings are. And one of the things we find from Ephesians chapter 1, by the way, is that the entire Godhead is involved in all of it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they all have their part to play. And again, they play it well. But here, he just emphasizes what he preaches, summarizes that he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. That should again come, when we stop and think about, that has to do with the riches of redemption. The riches of reconciliation. The riches of having peace with God. The riches of the blood of Christ. Of course, the riches of a home in heaven after a while. All of that is a part of the wonderful riches that Paul preached. The riches of Christ. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have those riches. You remember, of course, the familiar passage in Second Corinthians chapter 8. And notice at verse 9. We could quote that. Most of you can. But let's read it from the Bible. 2 Corinthians 8 and at verse 9. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 8 and at verse 9. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's grace here. Yeah, count something. Get a concordance out and see how many times Paul refers to grace. Like everything was grace. And now, Paul wasn't like these denominational folks. Some people will grab onto something and say it over and over and just use it out of context and that sort of thing. And there are denominational churches that all they can think about is grace as well. But they teach an unscriptural grace-only doctrine. Paul didn't do any of that. He just realized how significant in his life the unmerited favor of God was. That all of the blessings that he had, even being an apostle to the Gentiles, wasn't anything deserved. He didn't earn it in any way. He didn't deserve it. The fact of the matter is, that's what caused him to look at his past life. It's unbelievable, he thought, that a man who persecuted the church, persecution that led to the beating and even to the death of many Christians, that God had allowed him to become not just a Christian, but one of the apostles of Christ. With the special work of being the apostle to the Gentiles. And he viewed it as grace. And so even here he says again, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He wasn't talking about the riches of silver and gold. He wasn't talking about living on a mansion on top of the hill and having millions of dollars. He was talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Jesus became poor, meaning he took on a fleshly body like the ones we have and died on a cross so that we could be rich. We think about the gospel of Christ, we ought to view it as Paul did, the unsearchable riches of Christ. When we're talking to other people, you want to know how to influence other people. Talk to them about the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And make sure you emphasize that it all came about because Jesus was willing to be made poor. Meaning he was willing to die on a cross. Take on flesh and blood body, become the propitiation, the Lamb of God, and die on a cross. That was worth preaching. Paul preached that all the time. And that was a part of his work. Now, you notice that he goes on. He says, and to bring to light the light of everyone, which is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. He says that this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And there's a few things there, and we'll close and perhaps look at the prayer tonight. But you notice that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is now made known through the church. Ladies and gentlemen, the church of Christ is important. God had it in his mind. I've said many times, you know, premillennialism and their idea that the church was an afterthought and plan B, just a gap filler and all of that until Jesus comes back to set up a kingdom. That is all nonsense. Remember what I said in the beginning? Nothing catches God by surprise. Premillennialism is based on the fact that Jesus came to set up a kingdom, but the Jews persecuted him, and so he wasn't able to do what he came to do. Like God is in heaven saying, uh-oh, we need to come up with something different. That's not the case at all. The church was in the mind of God from before the beginning. It is a part of his eternal purpose. He knew in eternity's past what he wanted to do. He wanted to create man in his own image. He knew man would drift away. And he knew he was going to reconcile man through his son, Jesus Christ. And he knew that that would all happen in the church. It was a part of his eternal purpose. And here's one more important thing. Not just knowing that the church isn't an afterthought, but a part of God's plan. But you notice here, again, it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. All of this was, as we've been saying, a mystery. The prophets who prophesied about it had no idea what they were prophesying about. The angels in heaven wanted to know just how God was going to pull this off, but they had no clue as to how he was going to do it. You notice here that it says that this wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That's talking about the angelical host of heaven. And Peter said, just quickly, turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter had something to say about this, beginning at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, and at verse 10. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the verses 10. Peter writes, concerning this salvation, that's what we're talking about in Ephesians 3, salvation. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, that is the gospel, to you by what? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. But it was a mystery. And Ephesians chapter 3, as well as other places like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is emphasizing the mystery has now been revealed. The gospel how God would finally reconcile man back to himself. And yes, it would include both Jews and Gentiles. But the one thing I want to emphasize before we close is that all of this, again, it is revealed through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That makes the church, ladies and gentlemen, very important. It is God's, a demonstration of God's great power, His unifying power. But the church is only the manifold wisdom of God if we let the church be the church. When we begin to change things, when we change the work of the church, when we change the organization of the church, it's no longer revealing the glory and the manifold wisdom of God. Now it's simply revealing man's wisdom. That's why in churches of Christ, we emphasize we must have Bible authority for everything that we do. We must look like and act like the New Testament church. We must do exactly what they did in work and in organization and in worship, because that's the pattern that needs to be followed. And that's the pattern that demonstrates the wisdom of God. And we should never lose sight of that. The church is not plan B. It was in God's mind from before the beginning. If you want to be saved, you have to obey the gospel. And if you obey the gospel, you'll be added to this church. Acts 2 at verse 47. And you'll find yourself in fellowship with all the other people who have obeyed the gospel. It's the place where skin color doesn't matter. It's the place where what language you speak, what your background is, what your educational level may be, whether you're male or female, rich or poor, it's the place where none of that matters. You become friends. More than that, you become brethren with everyone else who is in this body. That's the great plan of God, and it was His plan from the beginning. You want to be a part of that plan? Obey the gospel. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That baptism will put you into this body. You will experience the reconciliation. You will experience the unsearchable riches of Christ. But you must believe and you must be baptized. Will you do that? Why not this morning? Why not right now? Come forward as we together stand and sing.